Hello, John Kenny here, and we are on our third lecture in this session, and we're right in the middle of kind of this transition from the first 15 lectures, where we were kind of getting an idea about kind of the theory and some background work that you have to do on revitalization, and now we're kind of transitioning into the getting started, and everything after this is going to be much more focused on kind of some more pragmatic kind of things, but kind of things you need to be looking for. And so we're kind of in this bridge, and the last couple lectures we've talked about the priority of the gospel and how that needs to be at the center. If you're going to start, you got to start there. And then also, we talked about just last time about just the necessity of the Word and the Spirit being the fuel of revitalization. And so before we launch into our next session with some lectures on some other things you need as you're getting started, we're going to just kind of hit the pause button. And I want to give you some things like to be aware of, kind of. So this lecture, as you can see, it says beware. And so we want to make sure that we get off on the right foot. And there's some things that just from my own experience and experience of others that we just want to kind of keep our eyes open to, so that we get off to the very best start we can. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. It's just 3 points. This is going to be a shorter lecture, and some of it's even a little bit of review. So this should be a fairly easy one, but don't mistake that for being less important. These are really, really important things that have sidetracked many, many, many well-intentioned revitalization efforts. And so we don't want to end up in the ditch doing this. So let's, as we always do, let's turn to the Lord and ask for His wisdom. Lord Jesus, we give You thanks and praise for all that You are and all that You do. We thank You for the great love that You have for Your bride, and You've called us into ministry. So Lord, as we consider this lecture today, Lord, keep our eyes and our ears and our hearts open to the truth that You have in store for us. And Lord, help us be very wise and discerning about how to do this great call of revitalization. Lord, we thank You for Your faithfulness to us in all things. Amen. Okay, so the first thing we're going to want to make sure we have kind of a sense about us, or is the motive. Why are we trying to do church revitalization, and why are the people in our ministries or our churches, why are they interested in doing revitalization? Because revitalization, first and foremost, is a matter of the heart. We've talked about this a little bit in the past, okay? So again, some of this we're recovering, but when we're reviewing some content, one is to demonstrate its importance and that it plays in various levels of revitalization, but also I think what we think revitalization is and what we need to do, I think we've kind of been brainwashed in our world about what it is. And so I'm trying to, by revisiting a few things, is to just kind of hammer home some, I think, what are really, really important truths that can be often taken for granted. So we're going, talking about the motivation of revitalization. It has to be a passionate love for God. That's it. A passionate love for God. The first and greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. So loving God is the great purpose of every human life. Now, how much more must this motivate the church that has now been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ? All right. So everything we do, it's got to be out of a love for God, right? If you recall when we were doing some studying in Revelation in the letters, the thing that Jesus condemned the church for was that they had lost their love for him. And without a love for Christ, everything is inconsequential, right? It's great form, but there's no substance behind it. You know, I could do all these wonderful tasks for my wife, but if I do it with an ungenerous spirit, if I'm not doing it out of love, is it the same thing? No, it's totally not, right? Versus when I do something out of my love for her. So it's the same thing with church. You know, we can do all the right things, but if there isn't a love for it, well, it's just not the same, and it's totally different. So a love for the Lord, it's not just the initial motivation we have for revitalization to get us going. It's also the end goal as well, right? That at the end of the day, the end of the month, the end of the year, whatever it is, that our people will love the Lord more than they do right now. I mean, that's really the end goal. So the purpose of revitalization, we have to be very careful, it's not to have a better organization or to have really good small groups or increased missions or more people showing up to worship or a new outreach program. If the love of Jesus Christ is the first of all things, then all those other things, which are good, which are fine, which are things we want to see happen, but those are just secondary, okay? They only flourish, they only grow, they only matter, they only have significance if there is a desire to love and serve Jesus Christ first and foremost. And I would say that unless what you do is driven by a love of Christ, regardless of what you do, it cannot really properly be called church revitalization. Apart from love for Christ, revitalization amounts to little more than just one more program that will bear little impact on the vitality of the church. So the motive is love. It's the love of the Lord. So true revitalization. Now, why do I say this? Because churches need to be really, really careful that institutional survival does not become the motive behind revitalization. It is not uncommon that congregations will seek revitalization out of fear that decline will continue and that one day we might need to close. Now, certainly that can motivate them and get their attention. And certainly the desire to see the church or whatever ministry you're at around for future generations, that seems like a really noble and good cause for getting into revitalization. But if we're not careful, it can become a very self-serving venture. When I first got to my church, I recall that, and I've shared, the church was kind of a shell of its former self. It was a really large church, and then it had gone down. It was used to kind of be a standing room only, and now you could, you know, drive a tractor trailer through the sanctuary on Sunday morning at times. And people would look at sections, and they would see the empty pews, and they would say, "We need to fill these pews up again." And when I first heard that, I was really encouraged because I was like, yeah, like we want to just see this church grow. We want to see this church do good things for God. But the more I heard them talk about it, the more I realized they just wanted people to come to fill the pews so that they could help pay the bills, because we needed more volunteers to do ministries, that the church sounded louder on Sunday morning when there were more people to sing. And the people in my church who said, "We need to have more people come and fill these pews. We need to get them to come in," which sounds like revitalization on the surface, but it wasn't at all. They cared more about the institution of the church rather than the people and who were lost and who were living without Christ. And I realized that the reason why I wanted to see people come and fill the pews, and why some of the reasons other people wanted to come and have the pews filled, we're very different, right? Church members can often become very tied to a congregation's history, to the building, or to a style of worship, or to a particular program that they've been involved in for a long time. And so they feel threatened if the church is in decline. They feel a sense of personal loss. And so they want to stop that. But the reason is because underlying all that is this sense that the church exists to bring them enjoyment and satisfaction. And they don't want to experience that loss versus they don't want the God to experience some kind of a loss. And obviously this happens a lot when churches try to perpetuate the past. And we've talked about this, the traditionalism. So when you're hanging on to something in the past, you're really about the institutional survival and not about engaging the work of the kingdom of God. So what happens is when we're trying to preserve the institution, the church building or the church with the name on this corner in this town, it really becomes that institution becomes an idol. It becomes more important to us than the work of the kingdom of God. And that's really a recipe for failure. We're more interested in the organization or the building, like I said, than the actual ministry that God calls us to do. And I bring that up because I think that's a really, really common one when people are like, yeah, let's fill up this place. Let's do the good things we used to do in the past. Is I'm just challenging you to find out what that really means for them, because you may be in very different places about revitalization, because as soon as you now start talking about things like repentance and word and spirit and all that and all the other things we're going to talk about, they might be like, no. We just need more people to come and help run the nursery and the children's ministry because I'm tired of doing it. Oh boy, you're really coming at it from very, very different places. So always make sure you have a finger kind of on the pulse of those who want to see renewal, why it is they want that. And it's always the love of God. Second, we've talked about this again, and I want to pound it into your heads, that there are no quick and easy solutions. There's no silver bullet. There is no magical formula that you can do that's going to bring about revitalization. And as soon as you hear somebody say, if we would just, and then fill in the blank, that is a red flashing light should be going off in your brain that somebody thinks that revitalization is a quick and easy solution. And the problem is, it's not. So they're going to do that just whatever thing, and they're going to be incredibly disappointed by it, because that in itself isn't going to bring about revitalization. And either they're going to get frustrated, they're going to get disappointed, they're going to want to quit, they're going to assign blame, whatever it is. So no quick and easy solutions. Strengthening of a congregation cannot be accomplished by any one single change. A church is a complex system of people that's shaped by history, context, pastoral leadership, organizational structure, just to name a few things. So there is no one thing that's going to adequately address all of these various aspects of church at once. And so somebody might say, if we just changed our worship style. Okay, well, maybe you do. Maybe your church feels like it's like from the 1700s, and it does not speak. The gospel is not really being spoken or communicated in a certain way. Or, maybe the sanctuary is in really rough shape, or I don't know, there's a hole in the roof and you need to fix that. There's things you can do, and it may be very well merited that you need to do those kind of things. But just doing that isn't going to, again, bring revitalization. Think of all the things that can contribute to a church in decline. A lack of love for the Lord, a lack of gospel preaching, a lack of personal spiritual disciplines, a lack of healthy relationships, a lack of evangelism. All right? So if you want to do revitalization, you're going to need to try to address the totality of all the existing problems. And there are many, many things that are going to need to happen along the way. All right? So it isn't just like one quick and easy thing. So on a related note, and you'll probably hear this too as you get into revitalization, beware of copying a church across town or down the street from you, and be wary of copying a mega church on the other side of the country or in another country, right? Each church is unique in its people, its giftedness, and its calling within the community that it is in. Every church is also unique in its problems and the dynamics that plague it. Let's turn back again to Revelation and the letters to the seven churches. Now, there is some overlap in those seven letters. Of course there is. Yet each church was given specific words of instruction, encouragement, and correction and warning that was very specific to its context and its present challenges. The letters were not the same, nor were they interchangeable. We can't take the letter from Sardis and give it to Laodicea. We can't take the church in Ephesus and give it to the one in Philadelphia, okay? It didn't work that way. Every church had a specific thing that they needed to work on and address. Now, the same holds true for our churches today. Now, of course, we can gain great insight from other churches. Hopefully, as you're going through this whole class, you're gaining something from me and my experience and what I've learned. So, of course, there's a place to learn from other people, right? But what really matters more than that is that you are self-aware as an individual and as a ministry, and you are willing to follow Christ's direction for you in your generation and in your location. That's very, very, very important, okay? And that's going to take time to figure out what it is and how to go about it. And that's why I had you spend so much time early on thinking about assessments and church history and causes of decline and all those sort of things, was to really help move you to a place where you would see, and those on your leadership team, that this isn't quick, this isn't easy, this is complex, it's going to take time, and there's not one thing that's going to fix it all. It's going to take a lot of things, some minor, some bigger, and through the work of the Spirit, as the Spirit moves at its own pace. Okay, and speaking of it's going to take time, I want to just warn you, or give you a heads up, I should say, about balancing patience and urgency. Because both of these things, which seem to lie on opposing sides, are both very, very important. Revitalization isn't an event. It is a process. So if you said, we're going to have a big concert in our parking lot, and that's going to be our revitalization. Well, that's an event. I mean, we're talking about a process. You're not going to get there overnight. Just like if you're trying to strengthen your body, so you want to start exercising and get stronger, and you're starting off and you're not in very good shape, you've got terrible cardio, and your muscles are like kind of flabby and untoned and undefined, and you want to get strong, you want to get healthy, you want to get fit. Okay, that's a wonderful thing. So if you go to the gym and you work out, or you go out for a run, your first run, are you going to come back and be ready to run a marathon? No. You're that much healthier. But if you keep doing it for a while, you'll become this much healthier. And if you do it for a year, you're going to be this much healthier, and you're going to get, where you want to go. So you have to be patient with it. Or if somebody wants to lose 100 pounds and they eat a salad for lunch, and then they step on the scale and they see they haven't lost anything and they get disappointed by it, it's like, well, what did you think? I mean, you're going to have to really change a lot more than just eating one salad once for lunch, all right? So this idea of patience is particularly true in congregations with a long history and a deeply ingrained culture that has displayed unhealthy characteristics. Right? And research and experience indicate that transformation of organizational culture, how your church functions, how it sees itself, what it feels like, it takes a long time to change that. So one of the preeminent church health revitalization folks out there, church leadership guys, his name's Aubrey Malphurs, M-A-L-P-H-U-R-S, Aubrey Malphurs. In one of his books, he wrote this on revitalization. It took time for the church to get where it is, and it will take some time to get it where God wants it to be. I describe it as a gradual process that takes place over time. Consequently, the range of time for what I would refer to as a significant change to take place is from 3 to 10 years. Okay, so Aubrey here, our Mr. Expert, Aubrey Malphurs, says 3 to 10 years to begin to see and begin to observe cultural change, to start to see this shift where it actually becomes embraced and part of daily life, right? So that might be really discouraging to you, 3 to 10 years. Well, what if the church has been in a bad place for 40? 3 to 10 years doesn't sound so bad, right? Isn't it, though, helpful for us to turn back to Scripture and to say, well, what does it look like for somebody to do this in the Bible? Well, let's think about Moses. When Moses was sent from God to go back to Egypt to lead the slaves out of bondage and into freedom, you know, they had been living as slaves for 400 plus years. That was their mentality. They only knew slavery. They only knew, really, the Egyptian gods. And so Moses, he takes them out, and it takes decades and decades and decades for them to get out of this mindset of slavery and idolatry to being the freed people of God who are ready to inherit the promised land and be a light to all nations. Right? I mean, they're going through the desert, and what do they say? We need to go back to Egypt. Like, how ridiculous it is. Well, because that's all they knew. That's what they were comfortable with. And so, your people at different times, they're going to say, let's go back to Egypt. And it takes time. It takes time. So you need to be patient with yourself. You know, don't expect too much as a leader, and be patient with your people. It's going to take some time. There's going to be a lot of misunderstanding, a lot of confusion, lots of time for transformation. And just to embrace that and be okay with that, okay? If God is willing to be patient, then you can be too. You know, Jesus didn't come into our world the moment after Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, right? I mean, it was a really, really thousands of years. I mean, who knows how long? Thousands and thousands and thousands of years before Jesus appears, right? God is very patient in moving, right? So we can be, we can adopt that kind of posture as well. Okay, and then, but with that, we want to talk a little bit about urgency. Because urgency is an important, I'd say, critical part of revitalization. Think about somebody who goes to an emergency room. They get wheeled in on an ambulance, and they're, you know, bleeding, and maybe they're not breathing that well, and broken bones, and all this. The doctor doesn't, you know, think about this for months and years, what he might do to help this patient. I mean, he jumps in. He responds urgently, like right away. And churches that are dying require no less of an urgent response. This is evident in Jesus' letters to the church in Revelation. Jesus demanded that the churches repent even as the letters were being read. That was the tense of the repentance. It was like, even as you hear that word repent, you begin repenting that instant, in that moment. And they were also challenged by his threat of his immediate return and pending judgment, that they had to make changes and they had to make it now. Now, We have the unlimited power of the Word and the Spirit to bring about renewal, but the one thing that is limited is time. So we have to walk in this tension between being patient to see things come, but urgency, not just like, well, whenever we get to it, we get to it. So for me, maybe kind of in closing here, a helpful illustration might be like a rubber band, where if a rubber band is just sitting on the table, it has no force on it, like it's not going to change. So I can pull it and I can start changing its shape as I apply some pressure to it. Now, of course, I can pull it hard enough where it snaps and it breaks. And I don't want to do that, but I also don't want to leave it limp and, you know, loose and formless on the table. So one of your tasks as a leader, one of the challenges you're going to have is holding this tension between patience and urgency. If you're too slow, you're going to run out of time. But if you try to do too much too fast and push your people, like, you know, driving them with a whip, you know, you're going to snap it. And it's so anyway, I love you. Pray for you as you get started with revitalization, checking motive, making sure there's no quick and easy solutions being thrown out there, and then this balance between patience and urgency. And I think if you can avoid these three things, you know, making errors in any of these areas, you're going to save yourself a lot of headache, and you're going to see things happen, you know, quickly and or quicker than you might otherwise. So let's pray. Father, thanks so much again for my dear friends who are working, Lord, for your glory and your honor. I pray that you would bless them. Lord, give them just tremendous amounts of wisdom, the wisdom of Solomon, as they're dealing, Lord, with difficult ministry situations and what it means to be a leader in your church and for their ministry. Lord, bless them. Give them everything that they stand in need of. And we are confident, Lord, that you have more than we need. You are more than sufficient. Your abundance overflows into our lives, and we give you thanks and praise for that. So, Lord, help us to be diligent and to never tire of doing good. We pray this in your name. Amen.